Glad that you're here. Let me tell you a little story. My name's Kirk, by the way. The first person we ever baptized at Crossbridge, it was 14 years ago, just a few months or so after we started this body of Christ that you're in right now. The guy is Joe Eisenhart, and Joe told me I could tell you this story. Joe had come, he'd given his life to Jesus beforehand, but I was talking with him about his life and his journey with Jesus, and I asked him if he'd ever been baptized. And because of some traditional things and some cultural things, he was sort of resistant to that. He came from a culture that baptized people different ways. And I said, well, Joe, why don't you just look at the Bible and just see what the Bible says? Because in the Bible, everybody who was baptized, the word baptized, baptizo, means to dip under the water. They were all immersed, and they all did it after they professed their faith in Jesus. And I think maybe God has something special for you in baptism. But Joe was a little bit resistant. By resistant, I mean he ain't gonna do it. So he and I would talk some, and then a buddy of his who was part of our church at the time, who now has a church that he leads in Austin, Tom Fulmer, Tom would talk to Joe, and every time we talked to Joe, I would say this, Joe, listen, baptism is not a have-to thing, it's a get-to kind of a thing. And whenever Jesus commands something and we obey, he always blesses. Always. I can't tell you what the blessing is going to look like. I just know when he commands and we obey, he blesses. So we would have these conversations, three or four of them. And then one weekend, Joe decides to go fishing and he calls all the buddies that he has, all the real friends he has. They all say no. So who do you call when all your real friends turn you down? You call your pastor. So, I mean, plus I'm only working half a day, one day a week. So I say, yeah, Joe, I can make that. So we go fishing down in Baffin Bay. So it's late afternoon and we're just kind of resting on the boat. And Joe says, you know, Kirk, I think I want to be baptized. I'm like, right here? He goes, absolutely. This is my favorite place. And if I'm going to be baptized and obey him, I want to do it in my favorite place. And I'm like, well, come on, brother, let's do it. So we jump out of the boat. There's nobody else around, and we're in the water. We're just getting situated or whatever, and we see this boat coming across the lake. And they turn, and they start coming towards us. I guess in Baffin Bay, the water's only about this deep. And so if you're in the water, you're generally fishing. So maybe they thought we'd found a hot spot or something. So they, which is fish, if they're kids in here, that's about fish. It's not about Wi-Fi. So they steer their boat toward us, and they're coming up pretty close. And Joe is really an outgoing guy. He's not introverted like me. And so Joe yells, hey, y'all, come on over. I'm getting baptized. So they come even closer. There's three men in the boat. Joe knows, I think, one of them, and because they all fish together. So I say, hey, Joe has his faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus commands that we be baptized, and Joe wants to obey that because he knows Jesus is going to bless him. And so I baptize Joe, and I bring him out, and he's like, woohoo, and we're all, you know, it's a little bit, no, it's about as rowdy as it is in here when we do it. That's right, I forgot. And those three guys, one of them looked like he was about to throw up. I mean, he did not look happy. He looked like, this is really making me feel uncomfortable, and I want to get out of here. The second guy, though, told Joe later, he said, that was the most significant thing I've ever seen in my life. And the third guy, who neither Joe nor I knew, said, hey, I'm trying to get back to San Antonio. These guys want to fish longer. Can I catch a ride with you all? And so he rode with Joe and me, and we talked about Jesus and baptism. And he asked us questions about faith the whole way back. Joe just thought he was going to do what Jesus wanted him to do. And he thought, yeah, he'll bless at some point. But when we let that guy off in San Antonio, Joe turned to me with tears in his eyes and said, you were right, man. I had no idea Jesus was going to bless so fast when I obeyed. Obedience is the key that unlocks an experience with God. When I say an experience with God, I mean an adventure with God. It doesn't matter what else is going on in your life. Your sales may go up or down. Your grades may go up or down. Your place on the team may go from A team to B team or what go team or whatever. But when you start obeying Jesus, you open up this door of an adventure, of experiencing him in your life. You know, this whole series we've been talking about experiencing God, and I've shown you this same picture every single week, and I'm going to run it to you one more time because this is our last time. First, I told you that God is at work. He's doing something. He has a goal. I know we have our goals, but he has something already in mind that he's doing. His work is to reconcile the world, all people to himself. And he wants you and me to have a loving relationship with him. And when we say yes to that relationship with him, he invites us to be included in what he's doing. Just like he invited Joe to be included. Joe didn't know it. I didn't know it. But here we're just being obedient to Jesus. And he brings three people. And everyone was moved in one way or the other through Joe's obedience. Jesus was including Joe in what he was doing in the world. He loves to do that. And when we say yes to that invitation, yes, Jesus, include me, then God reveals himself to us. He discloses more about himself. He reveals, he shares, he speaks his will to us. And if we're listening, we'll hear him. If we're pursuing, if our heart is aligned with him, we will be able, you will be able to discern the Lord's will in your life. He promises it. He promises it. And when he reveals his will to you, he will always take you to a place. Just get ready. He'll take you to a place you wouldn't normally go. And we call that place a crisis of belief, where you're like sort of the big gulp, like, okay, Jesus. And you have to decide. I have to decide, am I going to follow him or am I not going to follow him? He always, because he's going somewhere, right? He's doing something. He wants us to become more and more trusting of him. He wants us to know him more deeply. It'll always lead to a crisis of belief. And that crisis of belief will lead us to a place of having to make significant adjustments in our lives. We will have to let go of something, everybody in the Bible had to take hold of what Jesus has for us. We'll have to make an adjustment. And ultimately then, we will have to obey. We're going to have to do exactly what Joe said. He said, you know what? I'm going to let go of my church tradition. I'm going to let go of my culture. Jesus is calling and I'm going to go with him. And Joe had to get out of the boat, literally in his case. He had to get out of the boat and he had to obey. Listen to what Jesus says. Open your Bibles to John chapter 14. Listen to what Jesus says about obedience. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. John 14, 15. And then I'm going to skip to 21. If you love me, keep my commands. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he's the one who loves me. You got two things in that verse. You have love and you have commands. And the order is essential. You got to get the order right. It is all about love. In fact, when a Pharisee came to Jesus, actually a teacher of the law came to Jesus and was trying to test him one time. And he said, Jesus, what's the most important command? Kind of laughing on the inside, like, I want to see Jesus pick just one. And Jesus blows this guy out of the water, blows us out of the water when he says, hey, the most important command is that you love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, that it's all about love. And that's why Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commands. It's love first, and then it's commands, because the commands are only instructions for how to love him more and how to experience his love more. You've got relationship and you got some rules. But when we switch those around like that, you know what we get? When we put the rules in front of relationship, we get a guilt-based faith, which is no faith at all. It's just religion. It's just all about, okay, I hope I do more good things than bad things. Or maybe I'll put on a good face so the people that I think are religious will affirm and think I'm in their camp. It's not about the rules at all. The rules are only as effective as they help us know God more. That's why Jesus says, love me. And if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And he says it twice. Whoever loves me, he's the one, or whoever keeps my commands, he's the one who loves me. Let me tell you why this is so important. Why obedience is such an important thing. That's sort of the place we're going this morning. I'm going to preach just a little bit shorter today, because in this week and next week, we're going to talk about some Easter preparation. because as a family, we're going to go after loving our community. So let me just jump into this. Why is obedience so important to Jesus? Number one, obedience is the outward expression of my love for him. It's my outward expression of my love for God. It's the fruit. My love is the root, and my obedience is the fruit. You know, Debbie and I don't know much about apple trees, but when we went to Vermont in October a few years back, we're like, that's an apple tree. You know how you know it's an apple tree? Because it has thousands of apples on it. You know it by its fruit. And Jesus is saying, yeah, I can tell that you love me because you obey me. It's a way, and if we're not obeying God, our tendency is to feel guilty when we feel like, oh, I'm not doing the right thing. Or our tendency is to try to do something to make up for what we've not done well. But you see, that's backwards. If we're not obeying, we've got a love problem. That's the problem. The problem is the love. It's not, we need to not worry about performance. We need to go back and say, God, would you show me where is my heart not right? Where am I loving something more than I love you? Where am I longing for something more than I long for you? If we're not obeying, it's a love problem. It's not a performance problem. Jesus is really gracious with performance because really what he wants is love. It's like my kids when, you know, they would draw something, some picture at school, and I would look at it, and I couldn't tell if it was a frog, but I thought it was probably me, and I wasn't sure. But I was like, wow, because I knew that I affirmed it. I put it on the fridge because I knew that their heart, it was an expression of love. I wasn't measuring them on their performance. Do you hear that? Even when it comes to obedience, Jesus is saying, hey, it's not about performance. It's about the state of your heart. This is the soil in which obedience springs forth. It won't spring forth in a healthy way unless it springs out of love. Otherwise, it will spring out of guilt, and that will not be a good thing. But it's our outward expression of love. Secondly, the reason obedience is important, it's because obedience is essential to our experiencing God. Remember I told you God's going somewhere? He's doing something? He's saying, come on, y'all. Come on. I'm going somewhere. And if you want to experience me, you got to come on with me. You know, when my kids, I have three daughters, when they were little bitty, we sort of ruled, you know, there's so many distractions in the house now, you know, that we didn't have to deal with when I was a kid. I mean, we had TV when I was a kid, but it's nothing like it is today. So when my kids were little, we didn't have cable. We only had a 9-inch TV VCR combo, okay? I missed out on a whole lot of sports, okay? Except for my neighbor, he had a big 60-inch. So I'd go down there every now and then. But so no cable, very tiny TV, and no video games. We were intentional about getting rid of all the distractions because we knew that what our girls really needed was they needed to know they were loved. And knowing that your love takes time with that other person. And so Debbie and I are like, hey, we're in charge. We're getting rid of some of these distractions. We're the best show in town. I'm seriously, being with the family was the best show in town because there was no other show in our house, right? And literally for us. hey, look at that snowy man on the TV, kids. And so it was like this. You know, when I would go to, on Saturdays, when I would run errands, or something, or want to give Debbie a little bit of a break. You know, don't want to give her too much, but give her a little bit of a break. I would say, hey kids, let's load up in the van. I'm going to run some errands. We're going to go to Home Depot. And you know what? They'd load up in the van because there wasn't nothing to do at home. You know, they would load up, but they wanted to actually be with me because there was nothing else to do. And they knew either I'd let them push. They have these carts at Lowe's that are really long. You put two kids in them plus the cart. So it was like an 18-wheeler kind of a thing. And the kids would push the cart. They'd get to pull the thing off the shelf. Maybe we'd get some candy. Maybe I'd give them a couple of bucks to buy something. Generally not, though. But I would say, load up, and they'd load up. Jesus is saying that to us. He's saying, hey, obedience is essential if you want to experience me because I'm saying, load up. We're going somewhere. He wants to engage us in the most exciting thing. He is singularly devoted at this moment to reconciling people to himself. He can think of nothing more exciting to do. And he says, come, go with me, load up. So if you're going to experience him, you got to experience him on his terms. And you got to load up. That's what obedience is. And that's how we experience him. He's inviting us to experience him in that way. And then third, the reason obedience is so important is because obedience is God's love language. You know what I mean by love language? Have you ever read Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages? If you haven't, we got it out there. The best, single best marriage book, a relationship book that Debbie and I have ever seen really helped us. You know, and the premise is this, that everyone has a unique way of expressing love and understanding love. Like, I'm a words of affirmation guy. I mean, I love to tell you, you did a great job, and I love to hear, you did a great job, Kirk. Well, Debbie is a person who understands love through quality time. So when we were first married, and I was still trying to figure out that work-life balance, oh, how much do I have to work? My boss is expecting this, but my family needs this, and you know how it is. Debbie came to me and said, I'm not very happy. I don't feel very loved. And I'm like, not very loved. I call you and tell you I love you all the time. She goes, yeah, from work. She goes, I want you to spend some time with me. And I realized, oh, I was speaking love to her in a way that was natural for me, but it was her way is over here. We were missing each other. And when it comes to expressing love, you only score when you speak love in the way that the other person can understand it. And so I realized, wow, I need to become bilingual. I need to learn how to speak love in quality time. I have genuine love for Debbie, but I need to speak it in a way that she can understand it, which means I need to spend quality time with her. I'm going to keep telling her she's awesome and all that, but I need to do that. Obedience is God's love language. It's how he understands love. Romans 12:1 says this, where Paul, Romans 12:1 says, that we're to present our bodies to God as living sacrifices, saying, you're in charge. Thoughts, words, desires, my time, my resources, it's all yours. I'm giving you room and authority. In fact, God tells us through Paul, that's what genuine worship is. You know, when our team is up here and we're proclaiming words of adoration to God, that's worship. But he's not just after our words, is he? No, Matthew 21, Jesus tells a parable about two men, two boys, two sons, and a daddy. And the daddy says to one son, son, I want you to go work in the vineyard today. And the son says, yes, sir, I will. But then he doesn't. I was that boy once. The daddy goes to his other son and he says, son, I want you to go to work in the vineyard today. And the son says, I ain't gonna do it. But then later he changes his mind and he goes. And then Jesus says to the people listening, which of those sons did what the father asked of him? And the guys immediately, I don't know what the Greek word for duh is, but he's like, well, duh, it's the guy who did what his father asked him to do. Doesn't matter what his words were like, I'm not gonna do it. But then his heart changed and then he went and did it. He's the one who did what the father was asking. The father wasn't asking, I want you to verbally tell me you'll do something, but then don't do it. He was saying, no, I want you to go work in the vineyard. And God's the same way. True worship is not just, does God receive our words of adoration? Of course he does. But you know what he's looking for? He's looking for hearts and lives and minds and tongues and mouths and actions that honor him and that obey him. That's how he receives love. You know, one thing I love about my three girls is that they're kind of frugal like me. And they understand, now, it is a real blessing, like the two that are in college, that they each, after some period of time, got to have a car while they were in college. And you all know, if you've got kids, you're trying to save for college and retirement and cars and weddings. Oh, my goodness. I'm thinking maybe they're not the marrying type. I don't know. Just kidding. One of them's over there. So I shouldn't have said that. Debbie's out. Debbie's speaking at the women's retreat, so I'm unsupervised today. All right, so lock the doors. So the two girls are in college. They really appreciate that they have something to drive. There's nothing fancy, but they really appreciate that. And they know that I like to work on cars. It's just a fun hobby I have, and take care of cars. And so you know what they do before they come home? They always, like spring break, they always wash their cars. And it makes me feel loved. It makes me feel respected. And they know that. That's why they do it. Keeps them out of trouble too. But that's beside the point. They drive up, they are excited to express their love for me by doing something that they know is important to me. And you know what? It works. It works. God's love language is obedience. He's wanting us to obey him. It's how he understands love. And if we want to express love to him, you know, he's really not impressed. You know, I'm impressed that you came out on a Sunday morning when it was raining. But you know what? God's looking for you to yield your whole life to him. And when he says, hey, this is where I'd like you to go, you say, yes, I want to go there. And you do. It's his love language. Fourth thing. The reason obedience is so important is because, like Joe now knows, God always blesses when we obey. Always does. He always blesses. You know, when God tells us to do something, when God tells us to do something, and we know in our knower that we're supposed to do it, and we don't do it, I mean, just to put it in perspective, it's like leaving presents under the Christmas tree. What kid does that? What kid, when you're doing an Easter egg hunt in a couple of weeks, is going to go, if it can't find any more, and it says, are there any more? Yeah, there's some more. Says, never mind. No, they'll tear the house apart like FBI agents on a raid trying to figure out where are these eggs, where are the rest of these eggs. And there's not a present that'll be left under the tree. They'll shake the branches to make sure they got every present under the tree. That's the way we are. Every time we obey, God blesses. I don't know. I can't explain. I can't predict how he will bless. It could be in something that you actually see, but I'll tell you what it will always be, for sure. When you obey, God will bless you by revealing more of himself to you. You'll feel closer to him. You'll feel his presence in your life when you obey. Why? Because when you obey, you're actually going with him somewhere. So you know what we're doing? What life is like for us, we're trying to build, life for us, human life, is like trying to build a house in a minefield where the mines move. Get that picture? Build a house in a minefield where the mines move. And life has a way, I mean, we have a way of stepping on landmines in our life. You know, I've been talking to you every week and mentioning to you the six P's. I'm going to put them up one last time. I know some of you are sick of them. These are the six P's. These are the building blocks. If we ignore God, these are the only things we have left with which to build a life. We build it based upon the pain or the hurts or the culture of our past. We build it trying to seek power or pleasure or more possessions, or we live for the praise of more people or the desire to have more money. This is what we build our life around. The thing is, these things blow up. We don't control all the variables that impact these things, do we? I mean, last time I checked, you don't control the economy, nor do I. We don't control the responses of people. Nobody knows that better than a pastor, probably. You know? We don't control our past. It kind of happened to us. Now, we can do something about it, but Jesus can. But we don't control what happened to us in our past. It is what it is. When we build a life on these things, there are always negative consequences. When we make these things our goal, or these things are driving us, we always begin to devalue people. We always begin to be self-centered. We tend to become impatient because we don't value people anymore as much. We tend to become harsh or rash in our decision-making. We cease to be gentle and kind. Because you see, these things are all about us. And when we live for these things, because we don't control all the variables, we inevitably have to have to get used to living with an undercurrent of fear, an undercurrent of fear that we might lose these things. And we'll also find that there is never enough of those things. You go after those, you are going to keep running. You will never stop running. Just more and more and more. And when you get to the place that you thought was going to be enough, guess what? It is no longer enough. I've run this game. I've played it in the corporate world before I was a pastor. I've played it as a pastor. Man, if we just had 300 people, then Jesus, you know, then I'd be happy. We got 300 people and suddenly it was not enough. There's never enough of the six P's. You build your house on that, you're building it in a landmine where the landmines move and they will blow up. One of them is going to blow up on you. When I say that God blesses when we obey, the best way to describe that to define obedience is this. Obedience is putting my feet in the footsteps of Jesus as he leads me out of the minefield. That's what obedience is. That doesn't seem very burdensome, does it? When you understand, oh, he's leading me out of the minefield because he doesn't want me to get blown up. Suddenly obedience isn't, oh, I'm sorry, Jesus, I was doing something. I'm sorry, what is it you want me to do? Okay, whatever. There, are you happy now? No, obedience is putting my feet in the footsteps of Jesus as he leads me out of the minefield. He's blessing us. He's leading us to, he's leading us. Joel Osteen's not leading, I won't say that. He's got that book, Best Life Possible. I'm not criticizing Joel. I'm just saying Jesus, and Joel would agree with me, Jesus is the best life possible. He's leading you to the best life possible. There's some other things you can do, but that's the best life possible is following Jesus. So keep on following him. He always loves to bless. And we may think, well, no, Kirk, I got those six P's down. I think I'm pretty good at that. God says this in Proverbs 14. There's a way that seems right to a person, but the end of it leads to death. You're going to step on a mine is what he's talking about. But Jesus comes to us and he says in John 12, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. We don't have to wonder, am I going to hit one or not? You know, he's a light. He's saying, follow me. Put your feet in my footsteps. He always blesses. And then the fifth one, the last one, is God commands obedience. You know, the Bible and in church, we talk a lot about salvation. And what we're talking about is being saved from the guilt and the punishment that is due the breaking of God's laws. The Bible says every one of us, Kirk included, has broken his laws. And as a good judge, God punishes the unrighteous, those who are not right, those who have broken his laws. And when we talk about being saved, we're talking about, is there a way that we can be saved from the punishment that comes from having broken God's laws? And the Bible says there's a way to be saved. Two things have to happen. They all center on one, Jesus. We have to receive Jesus as our substitute. We have to say, Jesus, there's no way I can be right with God because I've already broken his laws, but you haven't. And you died on the cross for me. You're offering yourself as my substitute. I receive you as my substitute. I'm giving up. I am giving up trying to earn God's favor, thinking, fooling myself that I can do more good things than bad things, or that God would even accept that. His holiness is beyond what we can imagine. Only Jesus' holiness, only his rightness with God is good enough. And he says, I'm offering it to you. Would you let me be your substitute? I took your punishment. Would you receive me as your substitute? When you say, yes, I receive you as my substitute, we do one more thing. As Jesus invites us into a relationship, it's a relationship in which he is Lord. We have to receive him as our substitute, our Savior, and we have to receive him as our Lord. What that simply means, when he says do something, that is what we do. You know, there was a time, I'll just use an Easter egg. I can't do this in the second service because we got lots of little ones that are going to be in that one, I think. But there was a time in my life, some of you know this, when Jesus said, Kirk, our church was stuck. We were like stuck at 300. And I thought I'd be so happy when we started with 22 if we could just get to 300. We got to 300 and we got stuck. And I said, Jesus, what's wrong? How come we're not growing? I was kind of having a strategic business meeting with God. And he said, Kirk, you need to get rid of the anger and the profanity that's in your life. I'm like, Jesus, I know that's an issue. Certainly, I know that's important. But what I'm talking about here is the church. We're having a business meeting right here now, God. And Jesus said, no, it's like I had this egg. He's like, no, Kirk, this thing right here, you need to deal with it. I was like, Jesus, that is so small. Do you know how many men, if you want to know men that are angry and cuss, I'll tell you those men, you know. But and I felt like a really small thing that Jesus was pointing out to me that I needed to do something about, I needed to confess and repent of. Because he knew it was tied to a lack of trusting him. My point is this. When God points something out in your life that you need to obey, it may seem small to you in its essence, but if I say anything other than, yes, Lord, to him, this little thing immediately becomes a ginormous thing. It's no longer an issue of a personal struggle I might be having in my heart regarding, you know, anger or whatever. Now it's, whoa. Jesus is like, whoa. Wait, I'm the Lord, and I've commanded you. Who's the Lord of your life right now, Kirk? Who's the Lord over this issue? Is there an issue in your life that you're going to hold back from me? Or am I the Lord of everything? See, if I do not say yes, every issue becomes a lordship issue. He's either not the Lord in that moment or he's not the Lord of that issue. I don't need to wrestle with what God said. You know, God's going to be really hard. I'm not sure how to do that. I need to obey. I have to obey because he's the Lord. And without it, It's like going to get coffee with somebody and bringing one of those big wardrobe boxes that you use when you're moving. It's like setting that on the table. Like Sherman's on the other side. Sherman said, hey, Kirk, there's a box between us. I'm like, yeah, but I know you're there, Sherman. And I was like, wait, yeah, but Kirk, I can't even see you. That's okay. I can hear your voice pretty well. I remember what you look like. Just keep talking. It's like trying to have a conversation with somebody when there's a big wardrobe box in front of you. And God's like, no, we're not going to do that. I will not move. I'm drawing a line in the sand. I love you too much, he says, to proceed when this issue of lordship has not been settled in this area or in this moment. Number one reason we obey him is because he's the Lord and he commands that we do so. So I want you to take a moment with me and just to close your eyes and just ask the Lord, is there something that you're commanding? Something that I already know, but that I'm not obeying? If you wonder, if you're not feeling close to God, ask him, God, am I ignoring something you've told me to do? Am I holding on to something that you've told me to let go of? If you're wondering why Jesus hasn't called you maybe to something bigger, if that's what you feel in your heart, I've been there. Ask him, Lord, is it because maybe I'm not being obedient in something you've already told me to do? Would you right now just commit in your heart with me? Just pray this in your heart if it's you, if you're in agreement. Jesus, I want to be obedient. Would you get there in the deep place of my heart? Wherever there's a place where there's not the desire to obey, would you go after that place? I'm giving you permission, God, to search the deeper, darker places, the crevices, the cracks, the places I don't normally go in my heart. And I'm just saying, Lord, if there's something there that's not wanting, not desiring to obey, would you change that? You can start there. Lord, would you stir up in me a desire to obey you? That's the kind of person, that's a woman, the man I want to be, God. I want to be that kind of person. Oh, God loves that prayer. His answer is yes. Yes, I will do that. Keep seeking me. Don't stop fellowshipping with my people. Don't step out. Don't take a season off. Stay in community. Don't neglect the precious word that I gave you in the Bible. I want to speak to you through that. I'm going to be there. I'm going to meet you there. Come with me into that place. And I will begin to change your heart's desire, your longings. You will long for me, and when you do, you will find me. That's Jeremiah 29:13. Lord, we thank you for that, and we give you glory. Father, you command and you obey and you always bless. In Jesus' name, amen.